Well, yesterday we got as far as really kind of up to this question 13D, discussing it close to that, but we're talking more at length with question 13C here. You think about how God addressed, so we were appreciating personally, I'd say, one of the little gems as we kind of reviewed yesterday. We just see a picture of Job's life, all that he possessed, pictures all that Adam would have possessed, perfect mankind, and all the blessings, lost it all, and then has it all restored. So here's the big picture. You know, paradise lost, paradise restored. And we have that in Genesis and Revelation, same picture. Then in between, you have this experience that God intended for mankind and all other creation to get lesson from that. But chiefly, he deals with the lowest of his creation, and he teaches this big, great lesson of the sinfulness of sin and why God permitted it. And in the case of some of his servant class, those, and he permitted that, them to suffer experiences too. And in the case of the ancient worthies that really span this period of time up through, up until our Lord's first advent, like in Job's case, many might not have appreciated why they were going through those experiences. But theirs was a test of faith, just loyalty, obedience, faith, trusting in God, demonstrated very well by Job there. But then, and then we have these miserable comforters, and they would represent the world's different view of permission of evil. And chiefly that you're suffering, you must be a terrible sinner, God's punishing you. That's kind of the chief upshot of all that. So we saw that in them. Then you come to the close of that, and Elihu speaks, and here's one that has a different perspective and seems to fit well. The church, with their enlightenment, would have a different perspective. They would appreciate better God's justice, the need for a ransom. God's, you know, this is all harmony with God's justice, and therefore restitution that will come to mankind as a result. So that's when that enlightenment comes through the Holy Spirit, and they're sharing that. And then you reach a point now that Job, God's going to speak, and we've been talking about this. He addresses Job. He's addressing Job directly, so it's really the Job class that he's going to get the understanding fully as a result of this. From where? From the whirlwind. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that. And then the how. It's in this series of questions. These very probing, profound questions that really speak of the wisdom of God. Speak of his existence. And so here, there are questions that now, with the enlightened age that we have entered since our Lord's return, man has been able to answer these questions. He has all the scientific tools and the ability to really probe and be able to answer all these questions. And then we asked with that, has that changed their perspective of the permission of evil, though? Even though they can answer these questions, has mankind in general, has that helped clear up their idea of what the permission of evil is? Hasn't. So that class hasn't been enlightened yet on the permission of evil, have they? In spite of all of this wonderful enlightenment. So Job's the one. He's going to get appreciation as a result of all of this. And so we didn't really look at all the scriptures there, but the Psalms 77, all these were emphasizing the lightnings enlightening the earth. And Brother Russell's commentary on that, this is when, as a result of our Lord's return, you're going to have bright flashings of light and understanding on all subjects. On all subjects. So is there anything else on question 13C here about when in man's history all they've been able to understand and see, perceive, and actually be able to answer these questions that were posed? Sister Barbara.
It's since our Lord returned, because he is the one that has enlightened the ones that are waiting for him, and others too, if they could see it. Thank you.
Very good. So we have the other part of the picture, the morning. It's the morning time, sun's rising, sun's rising. So here's another illustration of the lightning as a result of the Lord's return. Okay. So now, but he speaks from the whirlwind. So does this timing, at the time of our Lord's return, his enlightenings enlightening the earth, and there are results, as pictured in all these scriptures. There's going to be earthquakes and trouble, all these things, you know, kind of come as a result of the enlightening influences. There's going to be trouble associated with it. Does that fit with the symbol of the whirlwind? So in scripture, what does the world, what would a whirlwind picture?
Sister Patty.
Time of trouble.
Okay, so we get trouble, get a picture of trouble there. And we have scriptures that support that. So, you know, we have references to the time of trouble such as never was, but we had cited examples and references here, you know, where Brother Russell comments on the whirlwind of Elisha, that pictures trouble. So, does it all seem to fit? Does the timing fit as to when these questions are now perceivable and understood at the time of our Lord's return and trouble is occurring at the same time? Brother Mitchell.
Well, the short answer is yes, but back when the Second Advent happened in 1874, all the nations of Europe at that time were building all these war machines and ammunition, and they were training armies. And what's going to happen if you're going to train an army? You're going to use the army. And that came about, of course, in 1914. So, yes, I mean, this all fits perfectly with the plan.
Okay. Very good. Any other comments, then, on this 13D and just seeing the relationship to the timing here fits, even in the Job case, God speaks from the whirlwind. Brother Mitchell.
Yes, I just did a search on whirlwind also to see how many times it was used. And it was used 25 times, all in the Old Testament, always about trouble or strife or confusion. So it's a symbol that's readily used.
Very good. Okay, well, good. Anybody have any other scriptures they wanted to tie in here with this? Sister Barbara.
Oh, I have something from the reprint 5867.
Okay.
If I might read it.
Go ahead.
In 58, also, great time of trouble progresses. The antitypical elite Elijah class will suffer violence, first represented by the chariot of fiery trouble, second by the whirlwind of anarchy. And then R5058, great storm of trouble when Babylon the Great will be cast into the sea like a great millstone. The same time of trouble is spoken of as a great whirlwind, the result of letting loose the four winds of heaven. Fire is another symbol of the trouble which will burn organized society in the ecclesiastical heavens, Christendom.
Okay, very good. Sister Gail, maybe the microphone there. Yep.
Brother Ed, I was looking, at the Strong's definition for a whirlwind in 2 Kings 2:1.
Okay.
And it comes from a Hebrew word that means tossed. And so it reminded me of the scripture in Ephesians 4:14. Read that.
Ephesians 4:14. Mm-hmm. Let everybody get there. Mm-hmm. Well,
great.
Okay. Go ahead.
That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Mm-hmm. And if you look at that wind of doctrine, it literally means whirlwind.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
So, and that would tie in with this thought of the time of trouble is initiated because of knowledge increasing.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
The trouble becomes because of the increase of knowledge.
Okay. Very good. Brother Mitchell.
Yeah, I just had one more scripture that I found.
Isaiah 17:12-13.
I think that it outlines this time that we're talking about very well. Woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind.
Okay.
So that sounds to me like the beginning of the World War I, the Great War.
Okay. Here we have an end time prophecy of the time of trouble right here in Isaiah 17. Yeah.
Very good. So, seems to fit. We appreciate that, brethren. There are many, many other scriptures. The tossing to and fro, you could take the sea picture. You know, that's another picture, the time of the Lord's return and the trouble that would come. The restless masses of mankind, all waking up due to this enlightenment and to their real and fancied rights, going to bring trouble and confusion. So at the time we have all of this enlightenment, it's kind of a paradox. We have all this wonderful enlightenment which should drive men to believing in God and God's existence and wanting to worship Him. But it's causing all this trouble. They're not getting the enlightenment yet as far as coming to God. But they have all the tools. Everything's there. So, very good. And then again, as we talked about, it hasn't changed their view of the time, of the permission of evil. Just the most recent events. I was just so struck by that. I mean, even here in Texas, or, you know, down on the Gulf, you know. Yet a hurricane wipes out a city and everybody believes God's punishing those people. That's why it happened. They must be terrible sinners and God's punishing them. It's the same. There it is. There's the world's view of permission of evil. So, okay, so. But how did God address, how did God's address affect Job, and what will be the antitypical fulfillment? So we should have the, let's have the Job 42, 1-6 read. So we want to see what was the impact on Job. And then we want to think about the antitypical fulfillment for Job, as well as the class he could represent. When is that going to occur? So, Job 42, 1-6 there. Diane Moore, if you'd read that for us, please.
Then Job answered the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry.
Got a mic there? Yep. Oh. Okay.
Testing, 1, 2, 3.
You got it.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Should I continue verse 6?
Yeah, through 6.
Thank you. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes.
So here's Job, and he's acknowledging. So what would be the antitypical fulfillment? When would this occur? Sister Barbara.
Well, I think it would occur after the people are resurrected. They'll know what has happened, and they can see God's power, and they'll understand.
Okay. Any other comments on this, Anna? Possibly from what we might think would be the antitypical fulfillment. Brother Mitchell.
Well, I was thinking possibly the when the ancient worthies are resurrected to their better resurrection, they'll be perfect as humans, and they will be the conduit to the other people. I may be off base there.
Okay, very good. Any other comments, Sister Gail? The microphone there, no problem. Yep.
From the literal account here in Job, it was after the Lord spoke to him out of the whirlwind that he had a measure of understanding. And that's what he's confessing here.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it's basically saying, I understood a certain amount before, but it wasn't clear.
Right.
Now it's clear.
Mm-hmm.
We have the apostles' statement in Hebrews that they all died in faith without having received what was promised. They beheld them afar off. So they couldn't understand it clearly because it wasn't due time for those things to be revealed. It was our Lord who brought life and immortality to light, not before then.
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever they understood before, they'll understand when they're resurrected. They'll better understand what was the Lord's purpose in all of this. And they'll, I would assume, understand better their own role and what they need to do and so forth. I mean, the first thing you got to do is, you know, if you're appointing counselors in the government, you got to say, okay, here's your role. Here's what you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the how the government's going to be set up. This is our purpose. This is our intent. This is the role that you're going to play in all of that. And so, the fact that he repented in dust and ashes, they'll see that they weren't worthy. It's interesting to me, you know, in Hebrews, Paul says that the world was not worthy of the ancient worthy. He says they went through all these horrible things of whom the world was not worthy.
Right.
And yet they're going to see themselves as unworthy. I mean, how could any of us realize, you know, every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father. What do you have that you haven't received? So they'll realize that, you know, I'm not worthy of this position. And that's really a good starting point.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good. We saw that yesterday. We saw Job's humility was demonstrated. So here's this, we would expect coming back from the grave, they'll have that humble spirit, instant enlightenment, as just men made perfect. Perfect bodies, perfect minds. You know, that's one of the things that perplexes the brethren somewhat. You think, how do you take somebody who was back here living in a tent, in a tabernacle, as it were, you know, just kind of just living a nomad's life, and suddenly plug him right in to our society? What's he going to, I mean, what kind of reaction is he going to have? Or she? They're going to be perfect. They're going to have perfect minds. They're going to absorb everything very rapidly. And so all this abundance of knowledge and everything that mankind is not fully profiting from yet, in the sense of bringing them to God, this is a class, they don't doubt God's existence. They've never doubted that at all. So now they'll have this instantaneous enlightenment in a very rapid order, and coming up to speed with the condition of the world and where everything's at, and get that education, Sister Gail, and then realize, you know, how favored and blessed they are. It will be humbling. It will be very humbling. So, to me, it fits very well with the antitypical fulfillment, and because they're the class who really will profit from this. They're the class God has dealt with. We're going to see how God deals with the rest of mankind pictured in these three miserable comforters. Sister Gail.
I was thinking, Brother Ann, there was an ABSCO convention. I forgot what year it was, but it was on the ancient worthies. I think we actually were there that time. But Brother Rick Cunningham had a lesson on the ancient worthies and how each one will play a special role in the kingdom. So he said if one in the world was a warrior, then David could relate to that. So each one of them had experiences. And, of course, we only have a handful that we know of, really. I mean, relatively a handful. We don't really know how many there are. But they will have had a taste of all mankind's experience up to the time of our Lord, of course. And so they'll be able to sympathize, each one in their own special way. And so I guess you could think of it, too, not only the general plan, but they'll understand, like Jeremiah, here's why you had to be, you know, set down in that miry pit and go through all these horrible experiences because that qualified you to serve this role now.
Yeah.
So they'll have an appreciation for the experiences that they went through, and in their own individual cases, not only in a general sense, but in an individual case. Mm-hmm. And they'll see, and I guess I think of that in the same sense that of our Lord. You know, he shall see the trail of his soul and be satisfied. When he realizes what it accomplishes.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Then no problem. And that's true for any of us, really. Mm-hmm. We won't know until we're beyond the veil while we're going through varied experiences.
Okay, very good. Let's see, Sister Sandy, self, and then we'll kind of go around there.
You know, I feel certain I agree that they will be extraordinarily humble upon their resurrection. But I can't help but think that they will also say, I knew it.
Well, that's going to be their aha moment, you know.
The vindication, you know, that their trust in God was absolutely dead on and accurate. But they'll be humble also. Humble, I think, from the realization of what they didn't understand back then, they now understand, and they're like, oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
But I know they're going to be, that their trust in God was well placed.
Yeah, of Moses, who's said to be the meekest man in all the earth. Well, that won't change. He will be the meekest man in all the earth when he's resurrected too. So, but what a qualified administrator for the earthly phase of the kingdom. I mean, Joseph, Moses, think of these folks, David, all the administrative talent and abilities that are there. Wonderful. Sister Diane, did you have a comment? Yeah.
I just wanted to read a scripture. Am I on?
Yeah, just a little closer. Hold it closer.
Just to go with these first, these scriptures, if I can repeat them real quickly. In Job 42, where it says, then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom in such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. So in Matthew 7:7, I'm reading from the manna, February 26th, from the antithetical side, it said, ask, because he was asking these questions, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And the comments say, why should the Lord wish us to ask before he will give his blessings? Because we know Job was asking these questions before he received his blessings. For a wise purpose, we may be sure. He should have us feel our need. He should have us appreciate the privilege. He should have us look for the response. And in all these experiences, he would develop us as his sons of the new creation. Therefore, we are to ask and seek and knock if we would find the riches of God's grace and have opened to us more and more the wonderful privileges and mercies and blessings which he is so willing to give us as we develop in character and in preparation for his mercy. And we know the outcome of Job.
Very good. So some of this is that we're starting to kind of bleed over into the last part of our study. We're seeing, you know, there's going to be a perspective and understanding from our standpoint of these experiences. In their case, they asked, but God just delayed giving them the understanding. Just, hey, they're in the grave. As soon as they're awakened, now you get the understanding. And you have the ability to fully appreciate it. In their case, because there'll be perfect minds and bodies. There's another factor in our case enables us to understand now. Because even then, it'll be, quote, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, poured out on all flesh. And they'll be the first, not in a begetting sense. So their minds and everything will enable them. Sister Ray?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but one of the scriptures given us is Luke 13:28. It says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. It almost seems to me like the ancient worthies will be leading the world in their mourning and their repentance. Not that they are guilty at all, but they'll be leading the world in doing this, because we know the world is going to be mourning for what they've done and repenting. That's just what it seems like as I'm
thinking. Sure. So we cited that scripture just particularly because it focused on these ancient worthies, and their role in the kingdom. So they're going to be the kingdom, their earthly phase of the kingdom, and others who our Lord was addressing would be cast out, and those others are the ones who are going to be mourning, and there'll be weeping. What class was our Lord speaking to, who he's saying, you yourselves will be cast out? You won't be part of that kingdom, is what he's telling them. Sister Yip. And that mic might not have been on. Just, you know, push it all the way up. Okay.
tell me your question again.
Specifically in the Luke, what Sister Ray was addressing, what particular class is he talking to that he's saying, you're going to be cast out?
Right. These are the scribes and the Pharisees that thought they were going to... Now, their thought was not be blessed by the kingdom, but be the kingdom.
Right.
They had a right to it. They were self-righteous and so forth. So he says, no, it's not going to be you. And they did mean that they would be blessed by the kingdom, but they're not part of the administration of the kingdom.
Yeah. So this particular context is all about Israel, not the world in general, about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, they'll look on him whom they pierced. They as a nation pierced him, and they will mourn for him as one. The world of mankind is going through all kinds of trouble too, but this particular scripture is specific to the effect on the Israel and their leaders and their perspective of kingdom, and they will find themselves cast out, not be part of that, even though they claimed or thought they had a right to it. So that'd be more kind of a finer looking at that scripture in context as to the classes that would be represented there. So. Okay, so, but that'll be true, when the ancient worthies come on the scenes, that's when they're going to get their enlightenment, and they're going to begin to work with the nation of Israel. They're not going to start working the rest of mankind. The whole process of the kingdom arrangement's got to come down out of heaven, first in order, Israel restored. Their princes restored, the judges as at the first, the nation itself coming in harmony with that, then it extends to the rest of mankind. So, okay. Any last comments on this paragraph or this question? Sister Gail.
Just a quick note, because I wasn't here yesterday, because we're talking about Job representing the ancient worthies here. Was it discussed yesterday, the meaning of his name?
No.
His name means persecuted. So, other than the new creation, there's only one other class in the scriptures mentioned as persecuted. And he wouldn't seem to represent the new creation because they have some measure of understanding. They are not in a quandary. They're properly instructed. So, and the light pictures that better. So there's only one other class that I know of that's the righteous that are persecuted, and that's ancient worthies.
Well, that fits in for, didn't bring that out. How about that? We had Elihu, his name was discussed, and why it would seem to fit better. So now, we turn to Job's miserable comforters, as we appreciate it all throughout, and even up through the church's experiences, the world's false idea of the permission of evil, and which is really just, impugns God's character. They're not getting cleared up yet. But here we have an illustration of what has to take place for these miserable comforters to come into harmony with God. So let's have the Job 42, 7-9 read for us. Sister Yvonne, could you read that? Job 42, 7 through verse 9. No problem.
All right, I'm ready.
Okay.
And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore take unto you seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your follies. In that ye have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. Father, the Jeremiah, and you know that, and what is this? Shusanite, and okay, all of them.
Yep, all of them.
Went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job.
Okay, very good. So even though we previously talked about Israel restored, those who are cast out wouldn't be part of this kingdom earthly phase. They haven't had a proper appreciation of God either. They got to get cleared up, and that's got to extend to all mankind. So what will be the antitypical fulfillment? When's this going to happen? Sister Sandy.
Well, when the world of mankind begins to be resurrected, they're going to have to atone. They're going to have to realize the error of their ways and atone, and will repent. Yeah. Repent of their past behaviors and be willing to get up on that high, well, and to accept the leadership and the administration of the ancient worthies.
There you go.
And then, of course, I'm sure they'll be admitted upon the highway of holiness at that time. Mm-hmm. And then proceed to make their way through the mediation.
Okay, very good. You got to go to Job. Says, you got to go to Job. Got to do all these things which would show that repentance. And all. Brother Mitchell.
Yes, I have a scripture I'd like to read. It's Zechariah 8:23.
Is that on? So maybe hold it closer.
Is it on? Okay. Yeah. I wasn't close enough. It was Zechariah 8:23.
Let everybody find that. Zechariah 8:23. Go ahead.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
Okay, very good. Well, amongst the nation of Israel, and we tend to look at this in a general way, but who will be chief amongst them that mankind will be looking at to say, well, God is obviously with you? Sister Gail, go ahead.
I was thinking of the illustration in the tabernacle of the red heifer.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't note the chapter number, but in that account is in Numbers 19. It's quite an involved lesson, but the substance of the lesson is that the ashes of the red heifer, which is the remembrance of these ancient worthies, was used for cleansings from death. So that'll be true for all mankind. So none of them will make it to the, will inherit the kingdom unless they get the lessons they were supposed to get from these individuals, which I think really speaks very highly of their role and how critical it will be in the kingdom. I mean, true, kingdom comes down from God out of heaven. There's no question about that. But their ministrations will be essential for cleansing mankind.
Okay, very good. So we had that come up yesterday as we were defining this class. You'll have that on page 106 to 110 in the tabernacle. Sister Yvonne?
Yes, thank you.
After mankind is brought back from the sleep of death, according to Isaiah 65, verse 20, they're going to be given 100 years to learn righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And also according to Acts 17, verse 30, they've got to repent. I'm not sure if the repentance is going to come in, when the repentance is going to come in, but they've got to repent of their sins.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. Our Acts scripture, any soul that will not hear that prophet will be cut off. So, but there's a channel that mankind has to work through. They don't go directly to the mediator. God has set up an arrangement that's going to be a kingdom of a heavenly and earthly phase. Throughout the first volume, and Brother Russell is discussing the earthly phase, it includes no one other than the ancient worthies. Mankind don't receive the kingdom until the end. So up until then, the only representatives of the kingdom will be the ancient worthies. So if you're going to get the blessings, you've got to come through this channel. And that's why we were citing, to me it's so impressive, with the Isaiah 26, and I apologize, I had Revelation 22, that should be verse 14, not 24. But the Isaiah 26, Revelation, there's a city, but the city has gates. If you want to get into the city, you got to go through the gates. And the ancient worthies represent the gates to the city. Brother Russell covers that when he goes over those scriptures. Sister Sandy Self, did you have a comment? Oh, okay. Sister Barbara?
Well, I thought you asked something about who was the greatest in the ancient worthies. I don't know if that was your question, but it made me think maybe John the Baptist, because he was greater than all, and yet he didn't get to go into the heavenly phase.
Okay. He'll be one of those. Sister Patty, you had a comment?
I was thinking of the follow-on scripture for what Brother Mitchell mentioned in Jeremiah 3:17. It says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart."
Very good. No more after the imagination of their evil heart. It's like the adversary has deceived them, the great lie, and he has impugned God's character. They believed it. They continue to perpetrate all these ideas, and the kingdom's when it all gets cleared up. But they have to go. They have to get on that highway. They've got to go through those right steps. Very good, Sister Gail.
Just a scripture and a comment. You gave some scriptures here about gates.
Mm-hmm.
And you can also find that in Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Those verses talks about the kingdom of glory coming in, and it's through these gates. It's through the gates that they come in. And then, I lost my other thought. I was thinking of the scripture that says, you know, the Apostle John says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, it proves that you don't love your father whom you haven't seen. And so, and that makes me think about the role of the ancient worthies in the kingdom. They're the visible representatives. So if they respect the Lord's arrangement, if they want to honor the mediator, then they will honor these men and heed their instructions. So I think the Lord saw they needed a visible representative. Mm-hmm. Number one, they're their example. I'm sure you talked about this yesterday. They're the examples. This is what you're to strive for. And this is the reward you will receive. Perfect human nature. But they need a visible representative so they can demonstrate their love to these individuals. And of course to each other as well. This old picture of the sheep and the goat. But I just appreciate more and more the wisdom of the Lord's arrangement.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay, Brother Mitchell, we'll kind of bring this part of our discussion to a close.
This may be a rabbit trail, so put it aside if it is.
Uh-oh.
But I was thinking, it speaks of 12 gates
mm-hmm.
to the city.
Yeah.
And we were talking about, we don't know how many ancient worthies there are. But in one of the scriptures, one of Brother Russell's writings, he was saying that possibly represents the 12 ancient worthies. So I don't know if that was a specific thing.
I'm not familiar with any reference to 12 ancient worthies. The 12, you got this, the 12 foundation stones to the city as the apostles are mentioned.
Yeah. I thought
I've never
ancient worthies, but I'll have to look back.
Yeah, we don't have any. Well, you just go to Hebrews 11, and there are a lot more than 12 listed there.
That's why I was
It's symbolic. Yeah, it would be symbolic. It would be symbolic because the city itself has these 12 foundations. It's got the sides, four sides. It's really a cube. It fits very well the most holy illustration, which is 10 by 10 by 10. So the whole city fits very well other pictures in the scriptures. Of course, we do have the pyramid illustration, but that's going to represent the whole arrangement from top to bottom and all too. But I think just the fact there are 12 gates is just symbolically representing them, not a particular number. There's nothing in the scriptures would indicate how many ancient worthies there are that I'm aware of. But Hebrews 11 surely cites many more. And you know, Sister Gail, comment.
The reference here, and I found this in the comment book, about the 12 gates, is that it's the ancient worthies, which are mostly from the 12 tribes of Israel.
Oh, right,
from the 12 tribes, right.
I mean, we certainly have Abraham that preceded them all.
Sure. Yeah,
and then Isaac and Jacob.
All the way
and you
back
have
to
ones
Abel.
Like Rahab. Mm-hmm. That was evidently an ancient worthy, and yet she wasn't an Israelite. So, mm-hmm. You have Ruth.
Okay. Yeah, we don't want to spend too much more time on this because we're going to have a half hour to finish up our study. But Sister Diane, you had one last comment there on that?
I was only going to say the scriptures. You know, someone read one this morning about the ancient worthies being Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets.
Yeah. Yep. So, and again, so... So that would be a good way to tie in the 12, because that is very clearly represented from the 12 tribes. In fact, the church is even itself said to be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And you say, well, how do the Gentiles fit in? Well, we fit into those, you know, tribes in that sense. We're engrafted in, Sister Sandy.
Super fast. I'm using a resource. Sister Patty showed me the mostholyfaith.com, and there's a large section on symbolism. And under 12, completeness of the organization, material completeness. And I like that thought
in
the context of what we're speaking of.
Okay, very good. So I think it fits very well. They'll come on the scene. They'll get their enlightenment as perfect men. They start out as the earthly phase of the kingdom, and mankind has to come through them. That's God's arrangement. You can't circumvent it. This is the channel to get on the highway. And that's going to require some acknowledgments of their past, misunderstanding and puning of God's character. You know, because how are you going to get the blessings if you don't first acknowledge that? You know, so they'll get straightened out in their understanding, realizing how deceived they were by the adversary. But there was, you know, they were continuing to perpetuate the very same ideas. And so it would be humbling to have to come through those ancient worthies. Because throughout this entire age, many of them persecuted these very ones they're going to have to come through. And during the gospel age, they persecuted the church. Now they're going to have to come through a class that was, you know, that suffered similarly. You've got to, you know, got to demonstrate. So it'll be a humbling experience for mankind to go through that. And the sacrifices that were offered, everything like that, all point back to like subsequent sacrifices that you have in the picture in the tabernacle. They're not that those sacrifices purify them, but they all acknowledge the sacrifice necessary for coming back into harmony with God. That's what the subsequent sacrifices do. They just are acknowledging the sacrifice God arranged for man's recovery. So that kind of takes us up through the typical picture, as the article itself described. Is here we have in Job this typical picture of God's plan for mankind. And we got a little part about the church's understanding and elevate. But as we noted yesterday, you think about the closing part of this article, this 5401. What are the personal lessons we can take from this? So this is just, hey, do we have the understanding correct? It seems to fit the plan. Are we surprised? The plan is just over and over and over, a sequence of God's plan, and the various parties are going to participate in that, the blessings that come to them. But as was brought out yesterday, who is this really written down for? Who gets the greatest blessing to come from this understanding now.
Yeah.
Written for our admonition. Written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So, we want to look at this question that Elihu presented. What lesson can the new creation take from Elihu's question? When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? Who'd like to get us started on that? Sister Sandy.
Well, I like the...
Maybe use the mic.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No problem.
My mind went to Philippians 4, 7, and 9.
Philippians 4, 7, and 9. Mm-hmm. Very good.
Again, I wanted to cite scriptures that support this lesson. Go ahead.
Okay. Philippians 4, 7, and 9. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you.
They can have that peace now. They can have that understanding. It brings that peace. Very good. Other scriptures, other thoughts here that would, you know, support this, what Elihu's saying in this question format. Sister Diane.
Hey. Hello.
Go ahead.
Yeah, no, I don't really need this thing. Okay, I'm reading from the man. I'm from 2 Corinthians 4:17. It says, "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And the comments quickly say, "Are we willing to bear the hatred, the scorn, the contumely, which loyalty to the truth brings?" Sorry. "Is our Father's loving favor more, far more to us than the favor and smiles of the whole world? Even more, far more than life itself? If so, we can go forth in His name, rejoicing as we go, praising Him with our lips, singing the new song which He hath put into our mouth. Even the loving kindness of our God, it costs something to sing this song."
Mm-hmm.
Very good. So, well,
that went well. Very good. Questions 14 and 15 are very closely related here, you know, because it's like now we're saying, okay, well, here are the scriptures that are emphasizing, you know, that it's an understanding that gives you a perspective of the afflictions that are and enables you to have this peace. So that's kind of what we're talking both of these together. Go ahead, Sister Gail.
Well, if you look at different translations there of Job, some other translations, most other translations say, "When He giveth quietness, who then can condemn?" Mm-hmm. So it just reminded me of the apostles' account in Romans 8, 31 through 34.
Mm-hmm. One of my favorites. Romans 8. Close of Romans 8. Go ahead.
"What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us."
Very good. Very good. So, we appreciate in our Lord's case, you know, all the prophecies. They esteemed him afflicted of God. Here he was supposed to be the Son of God, and yet he's suffering, and here he's disesteemed. He's bearing the very reproaches that were, you know, of God, no less. And to the man's looking at that and saying, well, we've disesteemed him. He's being as afflicted. The church would have the same experiences. Our Lord told them, Matthew 5, they're going to say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. Same persecution. Sister Gail brought that out. So it's what's going to enable you, the church class, throughout the entire age of sacrifice, to bear that? And it's light affliction, no less. Sister Sandy, so.
I also like James 1, all the way through James 1. 1 through 18, it's lengthy, so we don't have to take the time to read it, but it explains it. It explains our trials, our afflictions.
Count it all joy. What's the benefit of these things? Right. Okay. Maybe there was a verse or something you wanted to consider that? Because it's going to kind of tie in, too, with how the afflictions, what role do they play in our testing and development? Because that's another part of it. Saying, well, we can accept them because God's permitting it. We understand why, you know, He's permitted it. Our Lord went through the same thing. But there's another key thing about why, in our case, they're permitted. Yeah, Sister Sandy, go ahead.
I'll just read the first two or three verses of that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Sister Gap, go ahead.
Just looking at the manna from yesterday, for February 16th, and the text is, through honor and dishonor, through evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And the comments are, while in the discharge of duty to the best of our ability, and when apparently we have the Lord's blessing and favor upon us in our affairs in a most marked degree, suddenly trouble may arise, adversity come, the powers of darkness seem to triumph, and for a moment we may be apparently culprits in the judgment of our fellow men, and apparently forsaken by divine providence. Such experiences doubtless are needful to us, for though we may sing, I would rather walk in the dark with God and go alone in the light, yet this might be but an empty boast unless we were put through the trying experiences which would develop such faith, such trust, as would hold to the Lord's hand and trust divine providence in the darkest hour.
Okay, so what a difference understanding makes. You know, like I say, Job was perplexed. I mean, he was willing, he wasn't going to impugn God's character. God's given, God's taken away, blessed be the Lord. He wasn't going to impugn his character, but he just couldn't understand why these things were happening, but he couldn't accept the argument of his miserable comforters either. So, but here, the church, considering the reward that they have an opportunity to receive, they can't go through this life confused on this subject. They need to understand and have the perspective of why this is happening, so that they won't be laboring over that. Our Lord didn't labor over the persecutions and sufferings that came on Him. They were prophesied in advance. He expected it. After He came out of Jordan, He understood exactly what's going to happen. He even knew He was going to be crucified. So, he wasn't laboring over all that. Sister Sand.
I need my brethren's help in finding this scripture.
Okay.
Because I thought it's St. Paul speaking, and he says, I count it all. I was thinking he was likening all of his afflictions to dross.
Loss. Okay.
Is it loss? Count it all loss?
Okay.
We can find it.
Yeah. So.
I just can't come up with the right words. It's certain things.
Philippians 3. So here he's here too. He's also relating, that scripture might be relating all of his. What's that?
But dung.
Yeah.
I can't think of the word.
Yeah, but here And in the Philippians 3, you know, he's really recounting his elevated station amongst his fellow men. He was wealthy in many respects, but he counted all of that as loss and dumb. Yeah. So things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and he was willing to suffer as a result of it. I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. That's what you're looking for, right, Sister Sandy?
I'm glad my mind didn't go off.
Okay. Okay. So here with question 15, you know, our focus really has been just the difference that a position of understanding. It's really just it. Just you understand, and what a change, what a difference that makes. Now so you understand it, you're able to take it, esteem them but light affliction. But what role are the afflictions having in the testing and development of the members of the new creation? And Sister Barbara.
I'll read what I wrote here. Afflictions have an important role in testing the new creature, helping to chisel their characters to fit in the temple of Jehovah where he will dwell. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And I'll read that right quick. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay. Wonderful illustration. He's shaping these temple stones. That's gonna take some hard knocks. He's got to shape those stones. Let's read Romans 5 here. Let's go to Romans 5. This just really boils it right down. What's the benefit of these tribulations and afflictions? So, Romans 5, 3, verse 3, through 5. Who has Romans 5, 3 to 5 for us? Read that. Sister Sandy Sue, you have it right there?
Sure.
Got the microphone?
And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay, good. Yes, the Holy Spirit. So, this right back to Sister Barbara's comments on the shaping, the chiseling. Sister Patty, you have a comment?
Well, I was just thinking, you know, it's one thing to know about something and to observe it, but until it happens to you, that's when you have a really full, deep understanding of it. And that's what I think when Job was saying in Job 42:5, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee.
Right.
So those experiences helped him to see the love of God.
Very good. We wanted to kind of touch on that back about, you know, the timing here, when they get their understanding. He had heard, you know, he says, I got here, but the eye represents understanding. So when do they get there? When do they see God? Nobody literally is going to see God. When do they understand? That's when they get a resurrection change. That's when they're going to have their full understanding. That's when they'll see. But here with the focus on for ourselves, We need to be able to see the role these afflictions play from a very positive standpoint. Rejoice in them, no less. To glory in them. Because here's the effect it's having on your character. When you consider the high reward that's before us, and we only have this lifetime to develop. Sister Sandy. Sue. Microphone there. Okay?
I was thinking of 1 Peter 1:7.
Okay, 1 Peter 1:7. Very good.
That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Okay, very good. And kind of back with that, and you know, the perspective of understanding, he says, think it not strange concerning the fire trials that are going to try you. This is not a strange thing. You should understand. This is necessary. Sister Patty, go ahead.
I was just thinking that, and we need to be rightly exercised by these trials if we're to be successful in learning the lessons.
Very good. Submissive. Submissive under trial. Sister
Would you let
Ray.
Sister Sandy Sue go ahead and read 9?
We'll let her do that.
Okay.
Only because you insist.
Okay.
Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Very good. So there's the end results. This is seeing what this is doing. So it's all a matter of perspective, but you see the effect and benefit of these experiences. Sister Gail.
Another one.
Another one about being tried by fire is the 1 Corinthians 3. How about 12 through 14?
1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 14. Okay. Did everybody get there? Go ahead.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation, of course, he's just mentioned our Lord as the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it makes you think about Peter's comment. Why are you thinking this is strange? That's part of our calling. You had to understand that before you ever made a consecration. If any man's work abide which he had built up thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So it's necessary. No cross, no crown.
Very good. Yep. There's another part of it. Suffer with him. You must suffer with him. These are part of the sufferings of Christ, too. Brother Mitchell, go ahead.
Yeah, I want to cite another scripture, if I could. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21.
First Peter 2, starting with verse 19 through 21. Go ahead. Yes.
For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted by for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps.
Very good. So we had the James scripture came right up out of the first part of our study. You know, look at the prophets and as an example of suffering affliction. And Job's patience was cited. But here's our chief example, our Lord. Very good. Sister Diane, please.
I wanted to read Romans 8, 18, and a few others.
Okay. Romans?
Yet,
go ahead.
Okay. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. But we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering.
Very good. Okay. Wonderful. What translation?
New Living Translation.
New Living Translation. Okay. So we could spend really much, much more time on this. We could, but I think it's a point well understood, and why it's so necessary that our Lord didn't sugarcoat anything. He says you're going to be one of my disciples. This is what you should expect. You should expect trouble, trials, tribulation, being disesteemed, being considered peculiar. You know, the apostles followed the same theme. All of their writings, everything we find, nothing's ever sugarcoated. So it would imply that, you know, there would be no mistaken understanding about the fact you're going to suffer, have to suffer with Christ, and what the benefit of those sufferings will be. That there's going to be benefit in them. And that's part of the enlightenment for the ancient worthies, I think, too, is that they will then be able to look back and say,
this really did have a refining effect on my character. You know, whatever else of their character needs to be refined, they'll have the rest of the 1,000 years to have that done. But we don't have 1,000 years. We only have one lifetime. From the point of consecration to the time that these earthen vessels expire, that's our trial time. To develop a character that the Creator of the universe would be willing to give the divine nature to. That's why these experiences are so necessary. So necessary. Because he's got a, in our large case, he's standing there a perfect man. But he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to be qualified to be the great mediator. As a perfect man at Jordan, he wasn't qualified. He was qualified to be king of earth. But he wasn't qualified to be the great mediator yet. So he had to go through experiences to qualify him for that. Our case, God's got to get us up to the mark first, where our Lord was at. So we consecrate. We're nowhere near a perfect character even as our Lord's. So you got to go through some pretty rough, hard chiseling experiences those early years many of us went through. Get knocking off the big chunks. Then it gets you kind of smoothed out. How do you really get a nice smooth finish on two pieces of rock? How do you get a really nice, evenly matching, smooth finish on two pieces of rock? You rub them together. You rub them together. That's how you get two perfectly matching surfaces. So the Lord puts us in this ecclesia arrangement, and there's the hard knocks. We're all getting the big chunks knocked off. But then the really refining and smoothing experiences is when we come together as a group. We learn of each other's experiences. Maybe we have some personality differences and we kind of rub each other wrong a little bit sometimes. Need that Holy Spirit. Need oil, don't you? You need something that's going to smooth the friction, but he's refining us. This is the part that the ecclesia arrangement plays. It also plays a part in this, helping us get this refined character. Help us refine our characters. So, diamond against diamond. Smooth those surfaces and those faces. Okay. Well, did anybody get any additional lessons that you wanted to share briefly from considering the book of Job? Sister Ray, why don't you start for us there?
We cannot solve the world's problems now. We have to wait on the Lord and His plan.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah. Sister Barbara.
Okay. The lesson received from the...
I don't think it's all the way on. Yeah, there we go. Maybe just a little closer.
Okay.
There you go.
Now, lesson received from the book of Job, that he personified mankind's experience with evil, also that he believed in a future like life when God would remember him and bring him forth from the grave. His experiences are indicative of people not understanding why seemingly righteous people go through extreme trouble and despair. In due time, all will... come to understand God's plan, and hopefully few will reject it.
Okay. So the plan of God, there it is. Any other comments on additional lessons maybe you got? Brother Mitchell.
Yeah, well, what it gave me was just a more of an appreciation for our privilege that we know the plan at this time, and we're getting lessons from those that didn't know the plan but were instructing us, basically, and you know, it had to be frustrating for them. I mean, they'll get the whole picture eventually. But I was very appreciative of that, and also that you know this is just reinforcement to me of the true character of God, mm-hmm. and the precision with which His plan is being fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And He, of course, knows the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning. Yeah,
Brother Nagarajan. Somebody have a microphone, or he's got one right there. Yeah.
I just want to add one additional point. So it shows the kind of a communication between the good man and the Lord. So if you see the verses from chapters from 38 to 42, instead of God being so high, he cared about the human, and then he gave up 4 chapters of the glory of what God has created.
Mm-hmm.
So if you are humble and then seeking the God and want to be peace with the God, that's what he wants, and then he being in such a high, he even comes down and then communicates with you and guides you. That's what I get it.
Very good. Glories declare heavens declare the glory of God. So given the right information, man should be able to understand. They'll draw closer to God as a result. Very good. Sister Gail.
2 things, Brother Ed. The first was, I knew that the ancient worthies were justified by their faith. Mm-hmm. And they were accountable only for so much as they understood, and that the full understanding didn't come until the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. So, of course, our Lord had the understanding. And so I always admired their faith in view of all that. But I think I have a deeper appreciation for just what they struggled against all around them and within them to have that kind of faith. So I really admire that. And the other thing is, you know what? There's so much here. I need to study this book a little bit more. A whole lot more. There's 42, 43 chapters? There's got to be a whole lot more there.
Sure. Yeah, we've just scratched the surface with kind of a big picture here, as we see, and Brother Russell's comments on that, additional scriptures, things have tied in. I think we've come away with a nice big picture. Personally, I do have some interest in some finer considerations of these 3 miserable comforters. And as we noted yesterday, do they fit in with the ages also? Because we had 3 ages before the church gospel age. You know, maybe man's perspective of the permission of evil from 3 different perspectives. Maybe there's something finer there. Regardless, the big picture as to the false idea that mankind has always had, deceived by Satan. But it all gets cleared up in the end. Gets cleared up in the end. But for our personal lessons that we can draw out of this, again, it comes back. How do you take the information that you've received, you've learned principles, things like that, and apply it in your life? Apply it in your life. You know, somehow this should help us in our walk. Should help us in our walk. And that kind of leads us into testifying about that, you know, our testimony meeting. And that's the idea. We're examining our lives, God's providence, the information that comes our way that's helping us see things about our character that need to be fixed. And how are we working on that, and how is He working it out in us? So those are the things that's really the big picture here. Sister Yvonne, one last comment there.
I just wanted to say that reading about the 3 reading about the 3 comforters, I could see God's mercy extended to them also, as well as through my personal life. You know,
mm-hmm.
I just wanted to note that.
Think about, their whole argument, how it impugned God's character. But they have a method of recovering, mm-hmm. and they recovered. They acknowledge their ways. So, very good. Sister Patty, did you have a comment? Okay. Well, dear brethren, thank you very much for your participation in our study. Timing-wise, we got right down to the end. So, all good participation there.